Morning again. Good to see you. I'm glad you're here today. I want to talk about a moment that I bet almost every single one in this room has had. It's called, for me, I call it a wow moment. It's a moment where you see something and the only response that you can have is wow. Maybe it was when a sun was setting, maybe over a country road, over a cornfield. Maybe you can think of a picture where you've seen the sunset and as it was going down and it lit up the sky and maybe the clouds behind it, you just had to say, wow. Maybe it was a sunrise. Not many of you like the morning. I understand that. I love the morning. But you need to know this. Keystone Youth the last few years have gone to camp at Estes Park. And one of their favorite things, what time do you have to wake up to go see the sunrise? 4:30. They're not bitter about it at all. But teenagers wake up at 4:30 to climb a trail so that they can watch the sun rise over the Rocky Mountains. And if you've ever seen that, all you can say is, wow, that's unbelievable. Maybe you've seen a mountainscape or you've been on vacation and you pulled off to the scenic overlooks and you looked a valley or a mountain and you're just overwhelmed by the immensity of what you're seeing and you just say, wow. Maybe it's on a beach. The waves are crushing in. Recently, I watched the sunrise over the Pacific Ocean, and I just said, wow, unbelievable. Or maybe you've had a chance to go snorkeling, and you put your head under the water in a coral reef, and you're like, where did all these colors come from? Where did all these fish come from? And all you can say, there's a snorkel, so you can't really say it, but in your heart, you're saying, wow, unbelievable. God has created all of these things. Do you want to know why you say wow? Here's the reason. Psalm 19 is where we're going to be this morning. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. If you don't have the scriptures, it'll be on the screen. We always encourage you to bring your Bible. Here it is, Psalm 19, and this is what it says. This is why we say wow. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. God speaks through creation. I have been super excited about this sermon. It's not something because, oh man, I really studied this and I've found out some really great knowledge that I've never known. That's not the reason I'm excited. I'm excited for you because I love creation. I love to be in God's creation. And I've been super excited to teach on this. In fact, one of the things that happened this week is I kept getting distracted because I kept going through the photo roll on my phone to look at all the cool places that I've been, all the incredible scenes. I love taking pictures of nature. Pictures of nature. So I've been excited to see this because God incredibly speaks through creation. And this is really personal to me. Here's what the scripture says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The expanse, the works of his hands. Here's what you need to know about the heavens. First is that God created it. Genesis 1:1 says this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These heavens, same word, that are created, that are speaking, were created by God. And beyond that, they're actually owned by God. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, the heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. All of creation was created and is also owned. It's his, it's God's, and he uses it as his megaphone to communicate. So we're going to think about the heavens. Let's just get in our mind what we're talking about here. I want to give you some information. One of my friends recently preached a sermon on this, and he gave a lot of details. And I'm going to recite them to you, too, because it's unbelievable. When we think of the heavens, here's what you need to know. Our sun that lights up our planet is 93 million miles from planet Earth. To put that in perspective, if you got in a jet today and you were in that jet for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it would take you over 20 years to get from Earth to the sun. That's longer than some of you have lived. You'd still be on the plane. If you float internationally, you know how miserable that would be. Over 20 years if we wanted to go see the sun. And light that's coming from the sun, it travels at 1,086,282 miles per second. 1 million miles per second. That is the speed of light. It takes 8 minutes from when the sun has a piece of light for us to see it. It takes 8 minutes at the speed of light for that light to reach planet Earth. Light, speaking of light and the speed of light, the only way to measure the vastness of our universe is a measure called a light year. Because our universe is so vast, the only way to measure is through a light year. Here is how long a light year is. It is 6 trillion miles. Light travels at 6 trillion. Guys, that's a lot of zeros. We can't even wrap our mind around it. That light has to travel that far in 1 year for it to be a light year. Now, let's put that into perspective. If you're older, you've been outside, and you know what the North Star is. If you're younger, you downloaded an app and you can hold it up and maybe you saw it. Polaris is the North Star. It's how sailors for centuries have navigated back in the day before GPS. If you want to know where you're at, you needed a not cloudy night and look at Polaris, and then you could determine your direction because it points due north. Polaris, as a star, listen to what it is. It is 46 times bigger than our sun. So our sun is massive. It heats us up over millions and 93 million miles away. Polaris is 46 times the size of our sun. And listen to this. It is 320 light years away from planet Earth. Let me get that into perspective for you. Here's the idea. Today, if you go out tonight and you see Polaris, the light you see from that star is older than the United States of America. It took 320 light years for it to get to planet Earth. Vast, huge. And by the way, the North Star, it's only one of 100 billion stars in our galaxy. One star. And our galaxy is a medium galaxy in the universe. Mind-blowing how big God is. The Earth, let's talk about planet Earth really quickly. It spins at 1,000 miles per hour. Its orbit is at 67,000 miles around the sun. If we were 1% closer to the sun, we would all fry. If we were 1% further away from the sun, we would all freeze to death. But God, in his creation that he holds, that he created, that he owns, has created it perfectly for us. And Psalm 19 says, it's these heavens that is declaring his glory. Let's look how he declares his glory. Look at verse 2. It says, the scriptures tells us that his creation is being declared consistently. Psalm 19:2. Day after day, they pour out speech. Night after night, they communicate knowledge. Day after day, night after night. I was thinking this week as I was thinking through this. This is probably the most consistent thing that has happened in my life. Over 15,000 days of my life, the sun has rose and the sun has set. Do you know that the very sun that has risen on my days is the same sun that rose on Moses's, that rose on Jesus's? It's the same sun that rose on your grandma and your grandpa. It is the exact same day after day. God is consistently speaking through and communicating his knowledge. And beyond that, it's not just that he speaks consistently. This is an interesting thing, that God communicates through creation silently. Look at Psalm 19, verse 3. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. And this feels like a paradox because 19:1 told us that the heavens are declaring and that the expanse proclaims. These are very verbal words that we find out about creation in Psalm 19. But you flip down to verse 3, and this is what it says. There is no speech, no words, and their voice is not heard. It almost seems like creation is God's nonverbal communication to us. Researchers tell us that nonverbal communication makes up between 70 and 93% of all the communication that we have. If someone communicates something nonverbally to you that's different than what they're saying, we recognize it really quick. Let me give you an example. If my wife goes shopping and comes home with a new outfit, and she walks in and she says, "Brent, do you like my new outfit?" And I'm like, "Yes, it's beautiful." How well is that gonna go for me, guys? Just curious. I mean, let's just take a straw poll. It's not gonna go well at all, right? Because non-verbally, if I'm communicating something different than what I say verbally, we all notice it. But here's what is happening with creation. It is God's nonverbal communication to us, but it is directly in line with what his verbal communication is to us, and they match together, and it just explodes our mind that we can actually, in creation, silently see what God is communicating. It's silent, but also look at verse 4. His voice is universal. Verse 4 says this, their message, the heavens' message, has gone out to the whole earth and their words to the ends of the world. It's gone out to the whole world and to the ends of the world. Everyone can participate in what God is speaking through communication. You don't have to be learned. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have a degree. In fact, there are some farmers in Iowa that know more things about God because they've spent their life in creation. They just know some things. They've noticed some things about God because God is constantly, silently, but also universally communicating. Paul talks about this universality of creation in Romans. He's writing to the Romans church, and then right at the beginning, this is Romans chapter 1, this is what he says in verse 20. For his invisible attributes, God's, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Paul is saying exactly what David's saying in Psalm 19. Creation speaks of the invisible attributes, his divine nature, and it is so clearly seen. In fact, it's so clearly seen that you have no excuse not to understand that there is a God in heaven. It's consistent, it's silent, it's universal. But let's get a little bit more practical than that. Let's get beyond theory of how God speaks. Like when we talked, God speaks through scripture, it was very objective. And then when we get to the spirit and others, sometimes that feels a little bit more subjective. And also when we talk about God speaks to creation, it's like, I don't know what he's saying. How do we have a lens for the themes, like what he's saying? Here's what I wanna do. We're just gonna spend the rest of our time diving into the themes of what he communicates. So we're gonna put it, just drill it down, looking at scripture, different ways he speaks. The first one is this, is that his bigness or his transcendence. Psalm 19:1, again, you've heard me say it, the heavens declare the glory of God. Glory is that word for hugeness, his vastness, his largeness. Creation, it gives us a perspective of God's largeness and bigness more than anything that I can imagine. I wanna show you a couple pictures. The first picture I wanna show you is a picture of Bryce Canyon. My son and I, it's a long story, but we drove a U-Haul across the nation. It wasn't super fun, but here's what I did. I redeemed it by driving through three different national parks. This is Bryce Canyon in Utah. When you stand on the edge of that canyon and see all, I forget what they're called, the vastness of what he's made and the beauty of it, you feel so small. Look at this, this is a picture from the Grand Canyon. By the way, I told you I went through my photo reel. These are all pictures from my phone over the last few years. This is the Grand Canyon. You want to talk about feeling small. I've seen pictures my whole life of this place. When I stood on the edge of the South Rim, you just feel unbelievably small. In fact, you see over to the left, there's snow. There's snow coming out of those clouds. You just see, you can see the Colorado River right in the middle of it. And it's just miles and miles and miles to the other side. And you're like, between me and the other side, who knows how many animals are sustained by God? I am a little peon. I'm almost in the clouds. He owns the expanse. He owns the river. He owns the snow. It's all him. You feel so small. Creation is declaring constantly that God is big. We talked about it in the galaxies, in the size of the sun and moon. But it's beyond that. It also declares his goodness. Genesis 49:25 says this, "By the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of the heavens above and blessings of the deep that lie below and blessings of the breast and the womb." Creation declares God's goodness in the heavens above. Ever had the sun just warm you on a cool day? Or on a hot day, the wind that you can't even see comes through and it cools you down. Rain for the crops that come from the sky. All of this is God's goodness that is speaking of his goodness, but also the blessings of the deep that lie below. Underneath the waters, we can't even imagine. Most of the ocean is completely unexplored. We don't even know all that's there. But also the blessings of the breast and the womb. God's goodness is represented that. Maybe you've had that moment. I'll never forget when we had our first kid. We're in the hospital, and Carrie had fallen asleep, and I was on baby duty, and I sat in a chair that was very uncomfortable, but began to hold our first child, and just tears coming down your face because, God, you can do this? You can make this, and you can sustain this? Just overwhelmed in worship of the goodness of God. I didn't put a picture of our kids, but this is an example. This is a picture of me and some friends. We went fishing. And here there's three pastors from the Salt Network, Ernie from Cincinnati and Critter from Indiana. Troy Nesbitt's in this picture as well. This day that we went fishing, this was last year, it had rained, a massive rainstorm in the morning. And now you can see those clouds are going away. We had experienced the blessings of rain. We'd experienced the blessings of sun. And then we get on the beach and we're about to experience the blessings of walleye, fresh caught. If you're a fisherman, say amen. Amen. And we pull that out, pull some wood off the shore, make a fire, make a shore lunch. And when you're sitting in the sun after all of that, there's a goodness of God that you're just like, God, you're so unbelievable. Look at all you made. You made these fish, you made the sun, you made this beach, you made this ocean. The Lake of the Woods feels like an ocean. You made it all. And just sitting there going, God, you're so good. Creation is declaring that God is good. But it's not just that he's good, it also communicates his wrath and power. We see this in scripture. Noah and the flood. God sent down burning sulfur to burn Sodom and Gomorrah. There's also divine droughts in the Old Testament where the people just disobeyed and God said, I'm withholding rain from you. Deuteronomy 11, 16, 17 explains it this way. Be careful that you are not enticed to turn aside, serve and bow and worship to other gods. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. Look what he does. He will shut the sky and there will be no rain. The land will not yield its produce, and you will perish quickly from the good land the Lord is giving you. Scripture is clear. God is watching. He is seeing us from heaven, and he responds to our human activity. And so the reality of nature and creation is that God can pour out his wrath on humanity. Now, he certainly can do that, but we also understand that it's not always God's wrath. Sometimes it's just a weather system. El Nino is the reason we get more rain. So we can understand that God works in creation. He's set it all up. But sometimes God may be judging us in the midst of all of creation. Now, I want to pause here Because I don't think that it's right for every time the wind blows hard, do you think that God is judging you? That's not what I think you should hear me saying at all. What I am telling you is, when you experience the power of God in creation, you should pause and stand in awe of it. And also, God, is there any wicked way in me? God, I recognize your power and I want to live in accordance with it. One of the most powerful displays that I've ever seen of nature was when I was in college. May 3rd, 1999, an F5 tornado ran through Moore, Oklahoma. You can see a picture here. It absolutely destroyed that city. I was an undergraduate about 30 minutes away from where this tornado went through, and we immediately got in our cars and went into town, and all night long we were in relief efforts, getting water, trying to get people out of rubble. It was martial law. It was crazy. We worked all night long, and in the next morning when we woke up, the neighborhoods were completely demolished. And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God was judging Moore, Oklahoma. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. But what I'm trying to say is, when I recognize the power of God's creation, it makes you stand in awe of his power. God, you have the power that I could never dream up, and it's in your hands. God is communicating through his power and sometimes through his wrath, but he's also communicating his faithfulness. Look at Psalm 119. Verse 89, Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in the heavens, fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness is for all generations. You establish the earth and it stands firm. Yes, creation is dangerous. Yes, creation is powerful. Sometimes we see tornadoes and droughts and floods and weather and fires, but often we can see the faithfulness of God right after these incredible feats of power that we've seen in God. Because the moment is horrible, but over time, creation is faithful. Let me give an example. 1988 was the worst year for fires in Yellowstone on record. I want to show you a picture. This is a map of all the fires that happened in the greater Yellowstone ecosystem. And of the fires, 800,000 acres burned. That's 36% of the park of Yellowstone. It was absolutely devastating. Most of the fires, by the way, were started by lightning. It was the driest year ever on record in Yellowstone. And when the lightning hit, it would start a fire. 36% of the park went up in flames. People are thinking, we've created this national treasure. It's ruined. It'll never be the same. Guess what? Me and my family went and camped in Yellowstone last summer for our family vacation. I want to show you a picture. This is on one of our hikes. You can't tell there was a fire. There's placards, the fires of 1988. You would never know. I'm sure the biologists know and how old the trees, but as just a person looking in, what I see is the faithfulness of God. In fact, at the bottom right hand of this picture is a petrified tree that has been there thousands of years. Who knows how long that tree has been there, but God has sustained and been faithful to this area through fires, through droughts, through floods. He's always been faithful. Maybe you need to hear this morning. Maybe you've been through a tumultuous time and you need to look at nature to realize that God is faithful and will restore all things. It's not just that it's faithful, it's also that he cares. Matthew 6:25 is Jesus, he's speaking, and he's trying to teach them, and he uses nature to teach them. Look at what it says. This is Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at what it says. Consider the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? And can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about your clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin or thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith?" He's like, Jesus is teaching. And he's like, listen to how my Father cares for the created world. If he takes care of the birds, won't he take care of you? If he clothes the flowers, won't he clothe you? I want to read a quote to you by Martin Luther. This is what he says. Whenever you hear a bird, you are hearing an excellent preacher. Because just a reminder, God takes care of the birds. Now, you need to know this. Tuesday morning at an elder meeting, the elders made fun of me because I like to watch birds. It was rude and it hurt my feelings. And they're like, how old are you, Brent? Are you just watching birds? I'm like, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. I thought that was funnier than you did. They made fun of me. But the reality is, I sat on my deck this week. I was doing premarital counseling with a couple, me and my wife, and there was a robin building a nest and feeding its birds. And when you watch that, you're just like, God, you are sustaining this whole thing. If you care for that robin, how much more do you care for me? You know what Martin Luther says about the flowers of the field? He says this, with no effort on their part, God makes the wildflowers beautiful. Back to our pictures. That trail that I was just on in Yellowstone, I told you I take way too many pictures of nature. These are all pictures of wildflowers that we see. At altitude, in the midst of the burning hot day, dry ground. You can see how dry the ground is in some of this. God clothes the wildflowers and they're absolutely stunning. How much more would he care for you? Here's what we know. This is actually a section where Jesus is talking about anxiety and worry. We actually are beginning to understand in science what happens with anxiety. There's some chemical imbalances. There's some real mental health issues that we need to be aware of with anxiety. But at the same time, I'm wondering how many of us are dealing with anxiety because we're looking at phones and not wildflowers. We're not looking at what God's saying. We're looking at things that interest us of no little or no value. Creation is speaking. God cares for you. So here's the summary of today. If you're gonna write a note, a main point over this whole sermon, this is it. God is speaking through creation. You have to see it to hear it. God's speaking. But Psalm 19 tells us really clearly, it's not with words. You're not gonna hear God in creation, but you can see it and hear it. And so I'm gonna give you two really clear application points for how do we interact with what we've talked about today. The first one is this, it's really simple. Get outside. Get outside. You have to show up. You have to leave the doors of your house, get out of your car and show up. It does not have to be complicated. You can go on a walk. You can mow your yard. You can be riding a bike. You can sit on your deck. It does not have to be chaotic. It doesn't have to be huge. Just get outside. God's creation is speaking at multiple levels. And maybe you want to go beyond getting outside and you want to help cultivate the things that God has. Maybe you want to work in your yard, plant a garden, watch some birds and not get made fun of. But cultivate it. Like just cultivate the things that God has given you. And you want to go a step further, why don't you explore? This is my favorite part. Go on a hike. Go camping, hunt, fish, again, go birding. But get in God's creation and get off the beaten path and just explore. Let me give you a few helpful hints. There's some of you in this room, maybe it's allergies, maybe there's a physical limitation where you can't get outside and you're like, Brent, I can sit on my deck and that's about it. That's what God made the Discovery Channel for. Like, go watch you a nature documentary. Like, there are plenty. They're beautiful. Planet Earth, blue. There's so many that will blow your mind and see the good creation of God that'll be so helpful for you. Also, guys, hear this. It takes intentionality. Everything about our modern suburban world says stay inside. We have heat when it's cold because we won't want to be outside. We have air conditioning when it's hot. We shut the doors. We have screens because we don't want to ever interact with insects. We don't like if you go to Yellowstone, they were like, get some bear spray because those things are dangerous, right? But outside can be a little bit dangerous. Most of us, like, we close the windows in our car, turn on the AC, turn on the heater. Everything about our life gets us away from outdoors. And if you're going to get outdoors, it's going to take intentionality in your life. And maybe just a walk in the morning or a sitting on the deck in the afternoon, it's going to take intentionality. Lastly is this. You don't need to spend a lot of money at REI to get outside. You don't need a tent. You don't need a new bike. Don't go like this and like, if I had a new bike, I would experience God, honey. That's not what I'm trying to say. That's not what I'm trying to say. Just go for a walk. Just mow your yard. Just be outside. So you have to get outside. Number two, again, very simple, very practical. Open your eyes to hear. Open your eyes to hear. You have to notice. You got to get curious a little bit. A common moment in our family, again, I'm a country boy and I love outdoors. A common occurrence is we're driving on the road, I slam on the brakes, everybody in the car freaks out, and I pull over to the shoulder. I'm like, look, because I want to notice. If I see an animal, my car, I'm either going to be distracted driver or I'm going to stop. One of the two things are going to be happening. I carry my binoculars in my truck because I love to look. If I see an animal, I'm going to look. I do have a birding app, elders. I have another app that I use called Seek, and you can literally scan any animal, any plant, any tree, and it'll tell you what it is. And I love it. It slows down our hike sometimes, but I love it. But you have to get curious and notice. But once you get past noticing, you need to contemplate what you see. You gotta pause. Yes, it's cool to see wildlife. Man, it's awesome. But man, go a step further. God, what does this say about you? God, how can this erupt my godly imagination to appreciate you more, Lord? Mom and Dad, let me give you a cheat and how to help your kids process this. As they're turning rocks over, say, God, can you believe God made all of this? Do you see that butterfly? God made it. And he made it so it was a caterpillar and then it was a cocoon. Look at God's good earth and how he made everything. Just get curious and contemplate the things of God. Because God is speaking through creation, but you have to see it to hear it. Now, I'm a little concerned as I was preparing this sermon because here's what I don't want you to think. I don't want you to think, oh, Keystone has just turned into an REI commercial. Spend more time outside. Get you a tent and you'll know God. But here's what I want to tell you. I'm not going to back down from the very fact that the scripture says that he is speaking through the heavens and through the expanse. And it's not with words. It's through unheard things. I'm not going to back down what the scripture teaches us. So I don't care if you go hiking or you just go birding. Brothers and sisters, God's speaking. And you're probably going to have to contemplate. You're going to notice it, but you're going to have to contemplate his goodness. God pointed out, look at the sparrows. Don't you see how God takes them? Because he had contemplated that thing down. Get outside. You have to see it to hear it. Would you close your eyes? Before we end, I want to reread Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says this, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. And listen to this phrase, as a result, people are without excuse. Can I tell you what I'm pretty sure of in this room? Almost every one of you in God's good creation that is communicating all of his design, you've had a wow moment where you've stood and said, wow, unbelievable. But I also want to say this. I guarantee you there's some in this room that you've seen a sunset that made you say, wow, but you may not know the God who created that sunset. And creation is actually pointing to this good God. It's speaking of his goodness, his care, his power. But the scripture says that we cannot know that God without Jesus Christ, and that you're without excuse. And so maybe this morning, some of you have had a wow moment. You would transition that into having a salvation moment where you would come to faith that the only way for you to know that God and be reconciled to that God is to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Because creation's speaking, and Jesus has made it possible that you and I can know that God who cares, who is powerful, who is good. Jesus is the only way we can know him. And so maybe this morning, someone in this room would bow the knee to Christ for the first time. Can I pray? God, we love you. And we want to recognize, God, I pray that you would help this room to get outside and not just to get a good tan, God, but to understand that the God of all creation who created the heavens, owns the heavens, is speaking through the heavens, and that you're communicating your goodness, your faithfulness, your care. Help us to see it, God. And for those who don't know you, help them to bow the knee to Jesus because they are without excuse. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.